You hear me? I'm apparently told it goes on the other ear, but if you can hear me, that's fine. It's good to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. Before we pray, can I ask you please to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'll be using the NIV Bible. Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is John speaking. After this, he says, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Just so far, let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that is just saturated with worship. And Father, we do want to acknowledge this morning that you are worthy of our worship. We bow before you. You are our God. We thank you for the gospel that because of what Christ has done, because of his service to us, we can enjoy your glory forever. Bless our time in the Word today, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Just this, about a week ago, had one of our graduates, newly married, around for a meal. We were talking to him. His mother, he mentioned to me that his mother now has, I think it's stage 4 cancer, breast cancer. Doctors say there's nothing more that they can do for her. Following day, I was at church. I bumped into one of the former trustees of the Bible Institute. Haven't seen him maybe for about 10 years. Began to speak to him and his wife. I said, how are things going? They said, oh, it's been a very difficult year, a horrible year. He said, about 4 months ago, my daughter-in-law, 46 years old, went to bed and never woke up again. It's been a very difficult year. I think of the language in Psalm 90. Psalm of Moses, where Moses says this, verses 9 and 10. We end our years with a moan. The best of them are but trouble and sorrow. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe health is not a particular issue or concern for you or any member of your family, immediate or extended. But maybe there are other concerns. The Apostle Paul, writing about this period in redemptive history, in which we are living called the last days, called the last days because the next stage is the return of Jesus Christ. He talks about these days as being terrible times. Terrible times. Now, if you do a word study, that word terrible can be translated harsh, violent, difficult, and dangerous. He could have been writing about 21st century South Africa. So the scriptures recognize that we're living in difficult days and difficult times. And so the question is this: is there help for a believer in times like this? And I think there is, no surprise there. You're God's people, you know something of the Word of God. And I want to suggest to you that, in fact, in the book that we read from today, Book of Revelation, a book that we often avoid because of all the debates surrounding the book of Revelation, in fact, I think is intended to encourage us exactly at times like this. If you look at the beginning of the book of Revelation, maybe you want to just flip over in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and listen to this, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." It is such a pity, my friends, when we avoid this book because of all the debates, we miss out on the blessing. But I hope this is an encouragement to you and an incentive this morning to listen very carefully. Now, the NIV says to take to heart, and that's a good illustration, a good translation, but it could simply be translated that keeps the Word of God. And so here's the encouragement this morning. I would encourage you to listen expectantly and obediently, to take to heart, to embrace, to put into practice the lessons from our text this morning. And the guarantee from God's Word, not because I'm preaching, but because it's the Word of God, is that you will be blessed. You will be encouraged in your walk with God. Now, the message of the book of Revelation as a whole is very positive. Someone has summarized it in two words: we win. We're not always familiar with that in South Africa, are we? If you look at the World Cup, cricket, rugby, soccer, whatever it is, we're used to losing. Well, there is some good news, and it's found in the book of Revelation. We win. The message of the book of Revelation is essentially very positive if you're a Christian. I can summarize it under three basic points. Don't be surprised when you suffer. Secondly, contrary to appearances, God is at work in your circumstances. God is always at work. Let me use an illustration that you might chuckle at. As I was driving here this morning, I was behind a little, by one of these trucks, these big buckies, these fancy buckies. And maybe you've seen these hubcaps where they're always twirling. You know those hubcaps? Have you seen them? I mean, they look really lekker. We don't have them in the South Peninsula where I live. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, and I watch these. So the car's parked in front of me at the traffic light. You know what's happening? The car is stationary, but you know what's happening? Those hubcaps are doing what? They're twirling. I mean, it looks really cool. All four hubcaps. All right? And I thought to myself, you know, that's like a picture of the book of Revelation. Like those hubcaps, God is always working. All right? Contrary to appearances. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, there are always times when you think to yourself, particularly when the wheels come off, if I can use that analogy, that motoring analogy, God, where are you? Well, my friends, remember those hubcaps. Even when we're stationary, God is continually at work. Things are not as they appear. And then thirdly, hang in there. For those who overcome, for those who persevere, the best is still to come. I remember a few years ago, before my dad passed away, at his 80th birthday, he claimed to be a believer, and I could say to him, I gave a little speech. For some reason, I'm always the one elected by the family to give a speech at these occasions. And I could say to him, "Dad, you know, although at your advanced age, 80, what a milestone." I said, "You know, the best is still to come." And my friends, maybe that encourages you today if you're in the midst of struggles and hardships. Now, of course, none of these lessons is unique to Revelation. You can say, "Wait a minute, Pete, you know, I read my Bible." And in fact, the Apostle Paul talks about these things, and that's absolutely right. But the difference is the way the book of Revelation conveys these truths. It uses imagery, visions, And sometimes that imagery is very bizarre, very striking, contrary to the patterns that we see in creation. And the reason that the book contains those is to try and shock us into some kind of action. To kind of remove the veil and show us what is really going on. Now, the example I give when I teach this book at the Bible Institute, the example I always give is this. In my day, that was sort of the pre-electronic day. I think they talk about BC, before computers. You know, when they talked about you were a little kid, maybe you were in fourth grade, whatever it is, and they would say, now kids don't smoke. Smoking is bad for you. All right? Smoking will kill you. And then what would they do? Remember? They would haul out what? Remember? A picture. And what would that picture be? Picture of someone's lung. And it would be a non-smoker's lung and a smoker's lung. And they would look at the healthy lung and everyone and say, oh, okay. Then they would bring out a picture of a smoker's lung. And what would happen? Everyone would sort of gasp. Right. Shocking. I don't want to do that to my lungs. Well, my friends, that's in a sense what the book of Revelation is doing. It's trying to get our attention, trying to shock us into action. Now, we begin our journey in the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 4. And it's very important we look at how the chapter begins. After this, John says, I looked and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Now, that's the kind of detail sometimes we are tempted to skip over. But that word, standing open, is what we call a divine passive. And it simply means this. See, you thought that grammar was not important. Grammar is important. It's a divine passive. John is not the one who opened the door. God is the one who opened the door. And God is saying to John, he says, listen, John, there's something I want you to see. You see, that's what we have in the scriptures, isn't it? It's God's revelation. My friends, aren't you glad that God is a God that has revealed truth to us? I mean, seriously. I love it in Revelation chapter 21. John is seeing a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And the angel says to him, write this down. I love that. Write this down. You can picture John kind of gaga looking at all these things. This is amazing. He says, write it down for posterity. Because I want God's people to understand these things, to see these things, to know these truths. My friends, I hope that you're a person that has a steady diet on the Word of God. You know, I find when I turn on my email every day, I'm flooded by all these links, blogs and things. And some of them look pretty interesting, but you know what the temptation is? The temptation is that these things force out the Word of God because we just don't have enough time. Maybe a person that likes watching TV. Maybe a person that likes reading magazines. My problem is, my friends, if you never got your head in the Word of God, you're not going to be thinking in a Christian way. And sometimes we struggle in life. Sometimes we're depressed and downcast because we don't understand what God is telling us in His Word. For me, the danger is because I teach the Bible for a living. That's my profession. The danger is that I say, well, you know, I'm studying the Bible every day. I don't actually need to spend time with God and meditate on the Word of God. That's dangerous. 2 days ago, I met with a former student of mine. He's now being registered, a very bright young man. I supervised him through his master's program. He's now doing a doctorate, going to study overseas. Wonderful scholarship, very bright young man. We were just talking about sharing life, sort of involved in more of a bit of mentoring role with him. And I prayed at the end. I said, Lord, this young man, I said, just guard his heart. God is hard, because as you're exposed to all this learning, and it's a vast learning, some of it's very critical. And you can very easily be drawn aside from the Word of God. In fact, it's very interesting. Not too long ago, this student was actually giving a presentation at a conference, and with some very world-renowned scholars, literally world-renowned scholars, not South Africans. And at one point he said to them, gents, now, you know, tell me, do you read the Bible devotionally? They looked at him and they laughed. They're critical scholars. They said, why? Why would I want to do that? And so we need to guard our hearts. And here we see Jesus, God saying, I want to show you something, John. I want to show you. It's very interesting again. Notice that he says, I heard a voice in heaven speaking to me like a trumpet. Come up here. Now, if someone had to stand up in this church this morning and play a trumpet, what would happen? You wouldn't be looking here. You would be looking around and saying, what? What's going on here? Gets your attention, doesn't it? And so here's an open door and a trumpet voice. Come up here, he says. I want to show you something. All right. And what we see is a glorious picture, a heavenly throne room, a picture of God seated on the throne. He says, come up here and I will show you what must take place, he says, after this, or after these things. Now, what has been taking? What are the these things that John is referring to? Well, if you back up in the story in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters, particularly 2 and 3, you see a picture of the seven churches. That number 7 occurs over 50 times in the book of Revelation, so many scholars believe that it's symbolic of the church universal. All right? It's speaking about the church throughout the age. And when you look at the kind of struggles the church has, you can say, yes, it certainly speaks into our situation. And when you look at the struggles, you see it is a church struggling. A church struggling in the first century. A church struggling with issues of complacency, compromise with the world, and persecution. And so the continual refrain is to encourage them to overcome or to persevere in their circumstances. And so what we have here now, if you like, is John saying, okay, you've seen what's happening in the church. As we look at the church, not very impressive, not making a lot of, in fact, encountering a lot of headwind, a lot of opposition, both from without and from within. And so Jesus says, John, come up here. He says, I want to show you something. I want to encourage you. I want to show you that things are not as they appear. And John, when you see what I'm about to show you, when you see what follows in the book, all those visions, that is going to encourage you to do one thing, what? To persevere. Why? Because at the end, the best is still to come. My friends, if you know that you're going to win, you persevere. There's an element, just having that hope. Again, I was listening to a little blog interview the other day, watching it, and there's a couple involved in marriage counseling. And the interviewer said, you know, if there's one thing that you can tell people getting married, what is it? He said that they've got hope. If people have hope, they will persevere through the struggles. If they know that it's going to get better, they will persevere. Well, my friends, you see, you've got to hang in there. And if you read through the book of Revelation, here's the blessing, that things do get better. Well, there's a church struggling. He says, I want to show you the things that will take place after this. What are these things then that must take place after this? Well, if you fast forward in the book of Revelation, you will see there that a revelation of what I've called here comprehensive judgment. God's justice being poured out. Sometimes when we look around us, we see all kinds of injustices. And the question is, Lord, how long, how long? We think of the cry of the martyrs and the fifth seal. Lord, how long, how long, how long? He says, not until the full number of the martyrs have come in. But as you read on in the book of Revelation, you'll see, my friends, there is a comprehensive judgment that takes place. I'm referring to the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. I wish I had time to go in, but I'd have you yet for lunchtime, and I'm sure that's not what you want. But first, as you read very closely, if you look at the seven seals, he refers to struggles and hardships. What the scripture elsewhere refers to as the beginning of birth pains. Women tell us that we don't really know how painful birth pains are. Someone said if you have kidney stones, it's a close second. I heard the other day of someone who stopped smoking because they had a heart attack, and they said, I never want to experience that kind of pain again. Right? But these birth pains, these struggles, and my friends, we need to understand that because we live in a fallen world, sometimes you and I, we do not escape that. Our bodies wear out. There's opposition. We live in the midst of sinful man. We live in the midst of a decaying world. All those things in and of themselves create problems and hardships. Secondly, we are introduced to a what the scholars call an unholy trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. But as you read on, you begin to see also the destruction, the eternal destruction of God's enemies. But before that, the warning that you and I, if we are believers, are involved in spiritual warfare. You know, when you come to the Bible Institute, we had some visitors there last night for the first time. And they looked around and they said, wow, this is amazing. You know, I drive by this place all the time. And I didn't realize that there's this beautiful campus. And you can be forgiven for thinking that it's a bit of paradise. In fact, the students say if it wasn't for the lectures, it would be paradise. And we say if it wasn't for the students, it would be paradise. But my friends, you and I know where there's people, their problems, and their spiritual warfare. And what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? Our battle is not against spirit, flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this world. There's spiritual warfare. The language in Revelation chapter 12 is this. Satan rages against God's people. He's not just angry, my friend. He rages. Elsewhere, Peter talks about him as a roaring lion walking around. And so what Jesus is saying, listen, my people, you have to walk through spiritual warfare. But know that a day is coming when all those enemies will be eternally destroyed. And finally, we glimpse the glory. John sees three pictures at the end of Revelation of a glorious city, of an amazing garden, better than Kirstenbosch, and of a beautiful bride. And that beautiful bride picture is there to create longing within you. Next week at the Bible Institute, we're hosting a wedding. Two of our graduates. I got an email yesterday, a reminder. You don't need a reminder when you're invited to a wedding. Even if you're not getting married, there's always going to be good food. It's a wonderful celebration, isn't it? That beautiful bride. All right. And this longing and this intimacy. I mean, can you think of a more intimate relationship between a husband and a wife becoming one flesh? You know, I remember when my daughter got married, was it about end of 2013? It was so amazing to me. I was pathetic. I was quivering as I walked down the aisle. I was so emotional. You know, and then I sat there in the service and, you know, when those vows were taken, and I thought, this is incredibly profound that in that instant, they become, you know, there's that change. Now this young, beautiful young woman no longer belongs to me, belongs to someone else. Leaving and cleaving. And God has blessed them. And I remember 2 days later, her name was changed from Smuts to Sims on her Facebook page. She was happy. And if you see her now, she's glowing. It's so wonderful. And what a beautiful picture. And Paul reminds us that this is a picture of Christ and his church. Beautiful intimacy. My students would find amazing that one day I'm going to be part of a bride. Pete, you in a veil? But that's the truth. And it's something to look forward to. We glimpse the glory. I wish I could spend more time talking about it. Let me just make some of the comments here where it says, someone has said, there's going to be no more curse, no more barbed wire, bullets or bombs. I can add no more load shedding. There will be the glory of the Lamb. No more hospitals, hearses or handkerchiefs. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. No more death, mourning, crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. Amen to that. My friends, I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm looking forward. The language of the Bible is eagerly expect. Eagerly look forward to it. I don't know when that's going to happen. God has marked a day, but it's something that we look forward to. Well, my time is going. Now, before, however, so we're looking at chapters really 5, 6, 7, 8. But before the book of Revelation reveals these truths, these visions, he says, John, wait, I want you to see something. Before you see the God unpacking his purposes, I want you to see something. And that's what we really have in the book of Revelation chapter 4. John is given a glimpse of his future events, but now he is shown what I call an eternal reality. We have seen what is, We have seen the struggling church, what is to come, all these judgments, glimpsing glory. But first we must see what has always been. And so he takes him into the heavenly throne room. And he sees a throne there. And he sees one seated on the throne. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of those early Christians there. You see, for them, who was seated on the throne? It was the emperor, wasn't it? Emperor, probably Emperor Domitian. He was Lord and God. No, says Jesus, that's not really. It might appear so on earth, but in fact, that's not really the case. I want to remove the veil. I want you to see what's really going on. You and I might think, my friends, as we look at our lives, as we look around what's happening in the world, that it's chaotic. But no, says Jesus, there is a throne. There is a throne. If you look at the language, it says, at once I was in the Spirit, he says, this is verse 2, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. All right? And the idea there is of a throne being set, imperfectly being set in heaven. It's the imperfect tense. It has always been there. All right? This is an eternal, abiding reality. It is a single throne, not many thrones. The throne is not vacant. The one who's seated on the throne has not vacated his rule. There is someone calling the shots amidst all the misery and chaos and suffering and death that we see around us. And my friends, here's the point. You see, the sequence is important. Because what Jesus wants John to see is simply this, that everything that follows, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, the spiritual warfare, the glory to come, everything bad and everything good comes ultimately from the throne of God. That's the truth at the end of the day. That's why he said, I want you to see this. I want you to understand. God has a plan. And God is faithfully working out his plan. Notice what it says here. Come up here and I will show you what must take place. Just because, my friends, we find ourselves from time to time in circumstances that we cannot control, doesn't mean that God has lost control. What we will see in this text is that God is almighty. God is unlike man. God is all-powerful, working out his purposes. That word throne, and invariably it refers to the divine throne, occurs 17 times in chapter 4 and chapter 5. What's Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 about? It's about the throne. It's about who's sitting on the throne. It's about what's happening on the throne. And if you read through chapter 6 to 22, the scholars tell us that a further 21 times that word throne occurs, the purpose being to emphasize God's sovereign control over all of human history. As you and I look around us, we do not see God on the throne. That's why Jesus says, I want to reveal this. I want to show you something. I want you to see something. And if you see this, it's going to change your perspective on your circumstances. Now, the one sitting on the throne is described through symbols, imagery, actions, words that John sees in here. It's a scene of unending worship. Let me make this point because I think it's quite important. When you look at the description, God is not described in anthropomorphic terms. Now, that's a very big word. We heard about some big words before that Uncle Martin uses. Probably learnt them at the Bible Institute. What does it mean? It simply means that God is not described in human terms. For example, if you flip in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8, it talks about God has set his glory in the heavens, they're the work of his fingers. Do you see that? God doesn't literally have fingers, but he's using human terminology, imagery, to make the point. But what is very striking here is that God is not described in anthropomorphic terms. Why? And I think the point is this. Because, my friends, he is totally different to us. He is holy, holy, holy. Aren't you glad that God is not like us? Can I at least get an amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, seriously. I'm so thankful that God is not like us. Because despite our best efforts, we all, without exception, fall short of the glory of God. What is very interesting, as you read through here, you will see that there are a number of eyewitnesses. God is not alone on the throne. But we're introduced to 24 elders on 24 thrones, probably a picture of the redeemed people of God. 12 in the old, 12 in the new, 24 elders. We're introduced to four living creatures, cherubim, the highest order of angels surrounding the throne. You can read about them in Ezekiel chapter 1. If you look at the imagery, the way they're portrayed, they are probably a picture of or symbolize creation. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God. But here's the interesting thing. I want you to look at the way they're described. This is very important. This is where the details are important. So in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. Notice they're around the throne, so they're right there. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature, a lion. The second, an ox. The third, a man. Fourth, like a flying eagle. Listen to this. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. What's the point? The point is this. No matter where they're moving, no matter where they are always sighted. They never for an instant lose sight of the throne. You know, when you get married, you know, I mean, even if you've been married for a long time, there's things that you're not in the company of your spouse all the time. You don't really ultimately know what they're getting up to, do you? What they're thinking when they're sleeping, whatever. But here's the point, you see, is that they've got eyes everywhere. So if they move this way, they can still see. The wings are going up and down, they can still see. Because why? Their eyes under the wings. And they're right there. And what do they see? And it's very interesting because I don't think the NIV quite gets it. It says, they have no rest. They have no rest, saying, and I love that. I pondered that as I was preparing this message. You see, they see the throne room. They see the one seated on the throne. And you know what? They are constrained. They cannot rest. 24/7, day and night. How exhausting is that? The best we can do after a message, go to Pastor Martin, great message, thank you. But 24/7, what are they doing? They are worshipping Him. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. They're constrained, they can't help themselves, they can't rest. You ever been like an experience, something? I've got to tell you this. What a glorious picture. Well, what do they see? Holy, holy, holy. Talked about that. The thrice holy God. He stands apart. He's unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible. God is the absolute quintessence of moral purity. Habakkuk 1:13. He does not conform to the standard of holiness. He is the standard. Listen to this, my friends. God will never and can never do anything contrary to His holiness. John says He is light. In Him there is no darkness, no none at all. Double negative in the Greek. This remains true of God in all His dealings as they are depicted in the subsequent chapters of Revelation. No one can ever with any justification point to God and say, you know what, God, you messed up there. These eyewitnesses are watching His every move. And you know what their conclusion is? Wow. We've never seen anything like this. Holy, holy, holy. So unlike man. Secondly, we see that He is all-powerful. This truth obviously is central to Revelation chapter 4 with its throne imagery. What is interesting as well, as if you read through the chapter, you will see at one point towards the end of the chapter, those 24 elders, what do? They take off their crowns of gold. What do? They fall down and they worship the One. See, they recognize that their rule, their authority is derivative. It's subject to the One who sits on the throne. Again, if you read Psalm 8, he talks about what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him. And again, if you read on in that psalm, you can see that he's placed us above the angels, put us over all creation, the created order. But notice it's God that's done it. But at the end of the day, It is God who gets all the glory because He is the one. He is the one. And what are these 24 elders saying? He's saying that He is our Lord and God. He is the one that powerfully exists. If you read on towards the end as well, look at verse 11. He says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That last word "being" is in imperfect tense. It means two things: that not only is God the creator, but God is the sustainer of the universe. My friends, do you want proof that God is a powerful God? Do you want proof that God is almighty? Do you want proof that there's nothing that God cannot do? Look around your creation. God got it started and God is keeping it going. How amazing is that? Do you think you could do it? Put together a little committee. Let's see how we do it. We continually mess things up, don't we? But here is God, the one who sustains, moment by moment. My friends, the only reason I'm standing here today and preaching is because God is sustaining me and giving me that next breath. And that is the same, not only for me, it's the same for you. That's God's CV. God doesn't need to submit to CV. He takes us outside and says, "Look at the stars." Wow. The more we discover, the more amazed we are. So there's my CV. Okay, Lord. I take your point. I wish I had time. There's so many. You look at the miracles of Jesus, the most amazing miracles. Power of God to save sinners. Paul, the chief of sinners. Not only the power to save, but to transform. What a miracle. And thirdly, God is eternal. It's very interesting. It receives emphasis. He is the God who was and is to come. Notice verse 9. He sits on the throne of Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him. He sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. It's not just for a moment that He comes to prominence and then fades away. Think of all your great sporting heroes, my friends. Where are they now? A few months ago, I was preaching at a church not too far from here. And I was quite excited. I saw a former Springbok rugby player. I won't mention his name. But I guarantee you, the youngsters of today wouldn't know who he is. You know, his star is faded. Wonderful to know that he's a believer, a child of God. Think about the really great sportsman in our era. Tiger Woods, where is he now? Well, struggling. Maybe a Roger Federer fan. A lot of people love Roger Federer, but his star is on the way, isn't it? Maybe you're going to shoot me for saying that. I don't know. Think back to the 2010 World Cup and all the hype. Can you remember who won the 2010 World Cup? Someone nods, yes, okay. I think I had to Google it. But here's the good news, my friends. God is not like that. He always has been. He is and He always will be. Calling the shots. If you know your Bible, you know that phrase, holy, 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 occurs elsewhere in the Bible. Anybody know where that occurs? Isaiah 6. Where's that? Long time back, not so. What's the point? The God of Isaiah is the God that John sees seated on the throne. My friends, do you see the encouragement here? This God is all-powerful. There's nothing that He cannot do. Listen to this. There's no opposing power that God cannot vanquish. His power is limitless. It never wanes. It never grows weary. Isaiah 40:28. God can do whatever He wills. Nothing is too difficult for Him because His power is absolute. He can do everything with equal ease. He never needs to replenish His strength or get help. No one can hinder Him, compel Him, or stop Him. He's able to do whatever He pleases everywhere forever. No one can thwart His plans ever. And His holiness means that He will always do it in a way that is glorifying to God. My friends, this is your God. This is your God. Do you understand why they cannot stop praising Him and giving thanks? Can you understand why they're blown away? Can you understand why they're constrained? They're constrained by the glory. These are the ones that watch and see and know in an unhindered way, in a way that we can never experience. They say, this is what he's really like. Now, my friends, here's this. You see, we look around us, we don't see that. We're struggling. He said, I understand that. Lift up your eyes. I want to show you something. This will encourage you to persevere. Three quick lessons. Sorry, our time is gone. I do apologize. Three quick lessons. Don't doubt, don't despair, don't stop. God is powerful and holy. He is always worthy of praise. Problems in the present, God has not lost control. Right? Don't doubt. Don't doubt despite appearances. Don't doubt these truths. There are multiple testimonies. Remember Jesus, God's word says two or three witnesses. There are two or three witnesses. We didn't have time to talk about the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits. But they function also as a testimony around the throne. Secondly, don't despair. View your circumstances through the lens of God's rule. It will put your problems, your crises, no matter how big, into perspective. When your God is big, your problems become small. It does not mean that the lesson this morning, my friends, is not that nothing will ever bad will happen to you. That's not the thing. Or only good things will happen to you. The lesson is this, is that God will work all things, even the bad, together for good. For your good and His glory. Your problems won't disappear, but you will have a proper perspective on them. Thirdly, don't stop. Don't stop what? Don't stop worshipping. Why do I say that? Because, my friends, when you're a worshipper of God, you know what you're doing? You're magnifying Him. I cannot think of a better way. When you leave in your cars, you sit down for a moment, you just say, Lord, I want to worship you. Because, Lord, you are far more amazing than I can even begin to imagine. And, my friends, you begin your day every way because you know what it's going to do? It's going to put Him on the throne. It's going to take you off the throne. It's going to say, Lord, you're the one on the throne. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The one who was, is, and is to come. Lord, I worship you with the heavenly host because you are worthy. Lord, help me to see this day. Help me to see my struggles, my problems, my difficulties through your eyes. Help me to remember, Lord, that it is worth hanging in there, that it is worth persevering. Because, Lord, these things must happen. Why? Because of the one seated on the throne. And what must happen, my friends, if you're a child of God, is that you're going to enjoy glory one day. You're going to enjoy a wedding like no other. We're going to feast and not worry about putting on the pounds. No disappointment. Does that excite you? One last thing and I'm going to close. It's interesting, when you look at the throne, this talks about this rainbow like an emerald around the throne. And again, if you trace that motif in the Bible, it's a reference, I think, to God's mercy. And you know, maybe this morning as you're listening to me, you say, Pete, you're awfully excited about this God. But you know what? It doesn't bring any comfort to me. And it's possible, my friends, it's because you don't know this God. Can I simply say this? This God who is holy, this God who is powerful, this God who is eternal, is also God who is merciful. That's what this is all about. And can I say, don't delay for a moment. Bow the knee to Him. Because if you don't do it in this life, my friends, the day is coming when you're going to have to bow the knee there. And it won't be as a friend, it'll be as an enemy. And we know from the book of Revelation that God's enemies will be destroyed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word. It's been quite a journey, but Lord, it's just a glorious picture. Glory, glory, glory. You are worthy. We worship, we praise you, we love you, we are just amazed at who you are. Lord, continue to open our eyes to embrace this picture, Lord, that it might bring blessing to us even today, I pray. And for those, Lord, who do not know this God, Lord, we thank you that you're a merciful God. We know that because you sent Jesus to die for us. We pray that each one of us today would bow the knee in willing repentance, faith, and worship for your name's sake. Amen. Do we have time to sing the closing?